Kobe has been running with Mike Nelson, who's back there today. Every other week, sometimes in a week in a row, these two guys take care of what you see up here every week, only two of them. And this is Cole's last Sunday with us because he's taken off for college in California. And so we're going to miss you. So, I know that other graduates are going to school, some of them more locally, and we'll see them more often. But, you know, you're just like, don't listen, Dean and Chris. You're going a long way away, and we know you're not going to be home on weekends, so we're going to miss you. And thank you for all your service here and everything you've done. It does not go unnoticed. And so if you want to encourage Cole on his way out, you can do that today. You'll see him up here in a little bit as well. We're going to make him talk for a minute, too. So today, we're going to continue in our message series, A Different Life. I can't look over there for just a minute. Sorry about that. Thanks, Dean. Appreciate it. that's his dad, so there's a lot of backstory there that we won't get into. But today, we're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been in this series looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, looking at Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, and today we're going to be in chapters 5 and 6. So I invite you to grab your Bible, if you would, and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, you can open your Bible app on your phone. You can go to the PCC app. If you've downloaded that, you can get to the text through there. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, there's a blue Bible somewhere in front of you in the row, hopefully. If not, just ask somebody around. They can get that to you. And 1 Corinthians 5 will be on page 808. I really do want to encourage you in some form or fashion to put the scriptures in your hand. I think it's important that we look at those. I'm not going to read through all of chapters 5 and 6 today, but you're probably going to want to, especially after, you know, some of the things I'm going to say, you're going to be like, wait, what? And so you're going to do that. Also, there's some sermon notes. If you want to jot down some notes as well, you could do that. There's a lot to cover here this morning in this text. We're not going to be able to get to all of it, but we're going to hit some of the highlights. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And why is he writing? Well, he's writing because of some issues that the church is facing. And in these two chapters, he addresses tough issues such as sexual immorality and boasting, church discipline, lawsuits, and our behavior. And when you step back and look at this section of scripture, you discover that what Paul is really addressing is relationships. He's looking at how we bring glory to God in all of our relationships. He's continuing to build on the foundation of unity that he not only established when he established the church about 18 months prior, but also in the first four chapters of this letter, he is building and talking about unity. And in the interest of the unity that he desires for them to have in Christ, Paul addresses some of these major issues surrounding relationships and the way we interact with people and the way we treat people and all these different things. And what we find is that the principles that Paul teaches to the church in Corinth are still very relevant to us today. And the key point is this: relationships matter. That's the key. Relationships matter. They're important. We need each other. We need to encourage one another, to support one another, to love one another. And as we're going to see Paul talk about here, we need to hold each other accountable. One of the things that have been expressed to me by many people is one of the things they appreciate about the messages here at PCC is that they include a practical application. Our willingness to share in our faith struggles and our life struggles create opportunities for us to be transparent, so that we can truly serve together. And it impacts the kingdom of God. It impacts how we help people discover and experience the life-changing love of Christ. It impacts our entire life. And so with that in mind, I have to tell you that this is a really challenging section of scripture. It's PG-13 at the best, right? It really is. And so it makes it uncomfortable for me to talk about and probably for you to hear. So, you know, one of my thoughts was we'd just turn off all the lights, we'll all sit in darkness, and we'll read through this and call it a day, right? But it's going to affect different ones of us different ways, but it's in the text, so let's see what it means and how it applies to us. In chapter 5, Paul addresses a specific situation going on in the church in Corinth. He addresses the immorality in the church by calling out a man who is in a relationship with his father's wife, and the church seems to be just fine with it. In chapter 6, Paul addresses the issue of believers taking disputes to be settled in court. And in this discussion, he includes a whole host of topics before returning to this subject of sexual immorality. And one of the things, the primary things I do when I arrive at a text is to try to allow the text to speak, to let it say what the author intended for it to say instead of what I want it to say. sometimes it seems as though the text is really clear and straightforward, and other times not so much, right? And so what do we do in those cases? Well, I'm standing here before you telling you that not that my approach to the text is the best way, the only way, or even the right way, but I believe for me it's an honest attempt to seek how the scriptures impact me and how they're seeking to draw me into a deeper relationship with Christ. And that's what I try to communicate and share with you. So when I arrive at a text, any text that has a lot of multiple interpretations and different ways to understand it, I approach the text with humility and love and grace and acceptance and an openness and a willingness to hear the message in a new way. And when I arrive at a text where in my mind it's, you know, clearer and opinions are largely unified, I try to approach the text in the same way, with humility and grace and love and acceptance and an openness to receive the message in a new way, because maybe the way I see the text, I need to look at the text differently. The difficulty often lies in determining which of these texts of scriptures are still wide open to interpretations and which are more clearly resolved, because what may be clearly settled for one person is really open to interpretation for another, and what's open interpretation for one has been clearly settled for another. And what happens is, at least in part, as Rose Linus says, in an age that extols diversity and multiculturalism, few people want to risk being accused of intolerance or prejudice. However, such desires and fears can obscure the need to uphold the biblical standards that can prevent so much pain, particularly when the reasons for these standards are poorly understood. This letter to the Corinthians was written to believers who shared our modern confusion. They were dealing with deeply personal issues. Paul delivers a message of hope that in Christ we can live a rich and fulfilling relational life that satisfies the needs both of us as individuals and of those around us. Paul helps us understand not just what is permissible, but what is best for us, for society, and ultimately, what brings glory to God. You see, I believe that it was Paul's intention in addressing these issues to have people's relationships to bring glory to God, to not only restore relationships, which obviously he's all about, but to bring glory to God as well. And I think he, to the best of his ability and with the influence of the Holy Spirit, he wrote to the church not only to correct and call out believers, but to encourage the believers to bring glory to God in the way they live their daily lives. And just like it was not easy in the first century, it's not easy for us today. We face the same challenges of living in but not of the world. We strive as much as possible to live at peace with everyone. We extend grace and love and mercy and forgiveness because God, through his son Jesus, has extended those things to us, and we're merely sharing those with others. And in that love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, we see Paul saying to the people he loves, he says, I have to tell you, your actions are not bringing glory to God. In chapter 5, he says this, a man has his father's wife and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? A few verses later, he says, your boasting is not good. If you read the whole chapter of chapter 5, you see that Paul is addressing this idea of sexual immorality. The phrase is taken from the Greek word porneia, and from that Greek word is where we get all of this broad range of sexual sin. It's kind of like saying the earth. It's everything, right? It just kind of covers everything. We derive such English words as pornography from this Greek word and many others. But according to Nofel Staten, it is thought that this man who Paul's calling into question, he may have been a leader in the hedonistic group, or he may have been a wealthy and powerful patron in Corinth. And as such, the people were hesitant to say anything to him. And this upset Paul. They're not grieving over the sin, but boasting in their newfound enlightened tolerance as believers. This type of behavior being tolerated in the church was behavior that, according to ancient history, was forbidden, even in Rome. Not only did the Jewish law prohibit such a behavior, but even the secular Roman government recognized this as unacceptable. And so Paul is insistent that something needs to change. Something needed to be done. And his instructions? Interestingly enough, Paul says, kick this guy out of the church, right? Look at verse 2. He says, put out of your fellowship the man who did this. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I'm like, whoa, 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 now wait a minute. Is that really what he meant? Because that doesn't sound very loving or, you know, full of grace or any of those. It doesn't sound like it's a lot of mercy and forgiveness. Kicking someone out of the church is intolerant, it's mean, it's not showing love, all of those things. And yet, when you do a deeper dive into the text, you find this was not something that was a momentary lapse of judgment by this man, but evidently a continual behavior with no sense of repentance or remorse. And Paul's instruction to remove this man from the gathering of the church was so that, in verse 5, the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Now, verse 5 is one of those highly controversial, contested, many, many different views in Scripture. There are a lot of different interpretations and explanations and understandings of what Paul meant by this verse. And what I present to you is the way that I've chosen to look at this verse, and I do so because I believe it's consistent with the entirety of Paul's writing. It's also consistent with the other Scriptures. I would suggest what Paul is doing is he's contrasting this flesh versus the spirit. It's the same contrast Paul uses when he compares the old self to the new self. His desire is for the man to move from being oriented toward the flesh and broken relationships, which do not bring glory to God, and instead be oriented to God in the spirit and into a right relationship, thus bringing glory to God. In calling for this action, Paul looks to remedy the situation and bring unity to the believers, not divisiveness. He wants the people to bring glory to God in all of their relationships. Paul's concern here, and I want to be clear, is not for this man's salvation. He doesn't mention that at all. He's concerned for this person as a professed believer. The issue was not one of faith, but a behavior which impacted the relationships. Paul's focus was on relationships, relationships within the church family, relationships outside of the body of believers as well. And his desire was for those relationships to be restored and to bring glory to God. And in order for that to happen, this man's behavior needed to change. The man needed to see that his behavior was wrong. The people in the church needed to see that his behavior was wrong and their acceptance of his behavior was wrong. Those outside of the church, they needed to see how important God-honoring relationships really are. One of the concerns Paul had with their behavior was how it impacted those who do not yet believe. And his concern was greater than just this one issue. His concern spilled over into all areas of their life, including how believers were treating each other when they had disagreements. That brings us to chapter 6, when he starts addressing this idea of believers taking each other to court in order to settle disputes. In doing so, they were taking matters before unbelievers, and they were not only damaging their relationships between each other, but they were damaging the relationships that the church could have with people in the city as well. Look at verses 5 and 6 of chapter 6. He says, "I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers." I love sarcasm, okay? I just do. I love Paul's sarcasm there. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough? Can you just hear him saying that? Like, come on, guys, really? He was saying that you should be able to do this. He goes on to emphasize the trivial nature of the disputes when he says in verse 7, "Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated?" In other words, Paul is saying, wouldn't it be better, wouldn't the relationship be more God-honoring if you were okay or you would accept being wronged or cheated? Instead of the need to fight for your right, you're willing to lay down your rights for the good of the fellow believer and for the kingdom. But this is not what they were willing to do. Look at verse 8. "Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers and sisters." Paul, he's calling them out, right? He's holding them accountable. He's saying, look, this is not the way you are to behave. You're acting just like the society around you. But as believers, he's calling them to live a different life. And the main reason for this is because of what is at stake. And what's he talking about? He's talking about relationships, right? Because they're so very important. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, "Or do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now, again, doesn't sound very loving, does it? And yet, those who choose to reject God, they will not, by their own choice, inherit the kingdom of God. And a lot of debate on what that means, what that looks like. We're not going to go there. But we know it's a choice because salvation is a free gift received by grace to those who believe, right? I mean, the scriptures tell us, for God so loved the world, not just certain people. God loves the world. He loves everyone, right? Okay, I've got two people nodding their head. The rest of you are just staring at me. Are we together? This is kind of important that we all understand. I mean, if we don't, we can talk about that too. But I think from the text, it's pretty clear that God loves everybody, right? Okay, good. Whew. You know, I've had to back up here for a second. We know from the scriptures that we believe in the Lord Jesus, we confess him, whatever, we're saved. He desires for us to walk in that relationship with him, right? Okay, good, good. Okay, so Paul says that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says this, why? Because he's trying to tell the people here that he loves what it means to walk in a relationship. He wants them to understand this. Look at the rest of verses 9 and 10. He says, do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So not only is Paul making kind of this bold, broad statement about who will and will not enter the kingdom of God, then he's given us some examples, right? And in our society and in our culture, this section of scripture has been used as a weapon a lot. It's been used to injure people. It's been used to draw arbitrary lines, self-serving lines in the sand, and drive people away from not only church, but from God himself. And I've heard it, and I know you probably have too, of people reading this scripture and they focus only on a couple of descriptions. Usually it's the prostitute and homosexual offender to make their point, to further their agenda, to cause division and to make them feel like they're taking the moral high ground. And all the while, they kind of ignore the other descriptions in the text. They ignore things like sexual immorality, porneia. That same word is used there as was back in verse 5, or in chapter 5. Any type of sexually related behavior that's outside of the way God ordained it. Idolaters, any worship or devotion or longing or desire of something other than God himself. Adulterers, Jesus said that if you even look at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. Thieves, taking for yourself anything that was not yours. This includes even food mistakenly given to you from Chick-fil-A. So there's a big story there from the kids who went to CIY and the leaders, they can tell you all about that, right? Greedy, wanting a little bit more, not being content with what you have. Drunkards, drinking to the point of becoming drunk on a regular basis. Slanderers, saying something that's not true about someone else. Swindlers, leveraging situations to your advantage in order to get what you want. And church, people I love and people I hope love me and know me, I would be remiss if I did not say that if you fall into any of these categories, according to Paul, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Because what all of these sins share are the common traits of being self-indulgent and self-serving. They're also, from a very spiritual perspective, self-destructive. And that's not the type of life God wants for you because he loves you. It's not the type of life that God or Paul wants for the people in Corinth because he loves them too. Now, I have heard and seen that this is where a lot of people just stop. And then they get into the, right? And they start to lay it on thick and they do their thing, and that's not where we're going to go. Because if I were to stop there in the text, I think we would have a lot of issues. And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people stop. And in doing so, they fail to see what I believe is one of the key things to what Paul is saying. They fail to realize the hope and the grace and the love and the mercy and the forgiveness that God gives to all people. Because look at what it says in verse 11. It says, and that is what some of you were. But we did a series many years ago called Big Butts of the Bible. That's a big but right there, right? But it's so important to understand that that's there because that means there's a change, that things are different. Those are accurate descriptions of the way you were in the past before Jesus, but now you have a different life. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. The reality is that the church in Corinth was filled with people who could have been described by all of those terms, and if we're being transparent, so is PCC. But you were washed. through the act of baptism, you surrender yourself. You die to self. You're buried. You're raised to walk in newness of life. You're sanctified. Big church word. It means you were set apart. You were declared by and dedicated to God by God himself. You were justified. You were not only set right, but you were marked for doing good. And all this is done in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God, because it's not about who we were. It's about who we are in Christ. Amen? Those are the people that I believe God wants in his church, and it's definitely the people I want here at this church. People who were once lost, but now they know that it's only because of Christ and his hope and his love that we are found. It's because of his love and grace and mercy and his forgiveness, and it's all because it's dependent upon him that we have hope. And that is what we share with people. The saving message that Jesus calls us to leave our behaviors of self-serving, self-indulgent, self-destructive behaviors and live a different life. Not so we can gain favor from God, but because we already have. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that I'm glad that you're here, because you're right where you're supposed to be. Because the reality is, all of us need to consider how we are doing in bringing glory to God in our relationships, in our actions, in our behaviors. Are we self-serving, or are we serving other people? Are we only taking care of self, or is our focus in caring for others? Are we spiritually destroying, or are we spiritually building up the body of Christ through our actions and through our relationships? Because as I said at the beginning, relationships matter. They're important. We need each other. We need to encourage one another, to support one another, to love one another, to hold each other accountable, to be able to, as a friend of mine here at church did just a few weeks ago, say, hey, can we talk for a minute? To be willing to lovingly point out something that just doesn't seem right, something that doesn't seem to be bringing glory to God. We need to be willing to do that. And when we do, we approach it with a lot of prayer. We approach it with a lot of humility and love and grace and acceptance and an openness to listen, valuing the relationship, bringing glory to God through that relationship, knowing that all wisdom is not found in any one person, but in Christ alone. In your relationships with those who do not yet profess a faith in Christ, are they able to see by your actions, by the way that you live your life, that Jesus is Savior? Are they witness to your life being a different life? In your family, with your friends, at school, at work, on the team, at the pool, down the shore, does your life reflect your professed faith? Is God honored in your life and in your relationships? At the end of chapter 6, Paul writes these words. He says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." We're to honor God with our life, with our whole self, with the way we live. And I would suggest that we honor God when we surrender to him, when we walk in relationship with him, when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. And maybe that's where it begins with you today, to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior for the first time, to be obedient in baptism, to deny yourself and to live for him. Maybe it's a call to surrender, to begin allowing your life to reflect your faith, to live a different life than the world offers, a life through Christ that truly is a life to the full. Or maybe you just want someone to pray with you, to encourage you, to remind you that you're not alone, because relationships do matter. They are important. And as such, in our walk with God, it impacts us. It impacts our health as a body of believers. If there's something on your heart, a decision you'd like to make, a discussion you want to have, we want to invite you to respond to the Lord this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity to make your way over to the cross, where members of the leadership team and prayer team will be there to receive you, to pray with you, to encourage you, to simply have a conversation. All of us are called to take the next step in our faith and in our relationship with the Lord. And we invite you to discover and experience that here today. The band's